Lord willing, pick it up in Psalm 19 and make it through to Psalm 22, which for those who read ahead to stay ahead know what lies in store for us, particularly in Psalm 22. I don't want to build it up too much. I don't know if it's even possible to build it up too much, but it is one of the most powerful and prophetic psalms in the entire book of Psalms, certainly, and I would even argue in the entirety of Scripture. So, looking forward to that. However, I do need to mention something, and this is also for the benefit of our online church. So, we launched our new website, really a good design, and so much better than our old website, which we've had for many, many years. And I have to take responsibility for a problem that arose that I was not aware of. I actually did not think that it would be an issue. But as it turns out, when we launched the new website, I did not have my son in the developing of the website put the archived teachings, the MP3 audio files on the website. Pardon me. It's my fault, and I'm taking responsibility for it, but I pressured him to get the new site up as quickly as possible because it was so much, you know, nicer than the old one. And in so doing, we did not have time to repopulate those MP3 files and also the PDF files. So what happened was we got inundated, and I mean inundated, with emails and comments from people who, as it turns out, and I had no idea, they actually use these files for Bible studies, some of which are group Bible studies. So they are just, you know, inundating us. And so I had my son put on the home page, pictured here. Maybe Milton can put it on a full screen. So he created a link, and you'll see it there. It's the full MP3 archive and download of all the files going back to Genesis. So again, I didn't realize that people were even, you know, they're really old. and I thought that the podcast would be sufficient because we have an audio and a video podcast feed that you can download. And I guess, as it turns out, the podcast doesn't go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. I forget which book we actually started doing the podcast. So he spent an entire day into the evening. He created this link, so now you can click on that link, and at least for now, you'll go to this page where you'll find every single MP3 file. We don't have the PDF files yet. We're getting there. At least you can get to them on the website and download them until, and we appreciate your patience, but until he's able to create a whole new page that has all of the teachings indexed with the MP3 files, the PDF files, and we'll try to do that. It is a very tedious, process, and it's very time-consuming, and the guys that know are nodding their head, so it's going to take some time, and again, we appreciate your patience. But you can get to those files, at least for now, and again, for the online church, we certainly appreciate your patience. In other words, can you stop emailing us now? we're doing the best we can here, and we appreciate your patience. All right, let's get into the Word. Really looking forward to the Psalms that we have before us tonight. Why don't we pray? We'll ask God's blessing on our time together in His Word, if you would join with me. Loving Heavenly Father, we're so grateful to You for this time that we have on a Thursday night where we can just put aside all the busyness of our lives and the busyness of the week and of the day and just come to this beautiful building that You've given us. and open up our Bibles and open up our hearts just to receive from you and be ministered to by you. Lord, thank you for the bread of life. Thank you for your word. And Lord, we're just looking to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, to speak into our lives in and through your word tonight. So Lord, will you? We're asking you, speak. Your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let's jump in. Psalm 19, we're told it's to the chief musician. Again, a psalm of David. There is some debate as to who the chief musician is. Some suggest that this is actually to God himself, and it's a psalm of David. Verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, verse 4, has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Now, when we get to verse 7 here, David, by the Spirit, sort of turns a corner and goes from this description of the creation of God to now a description of the Word of God. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes, verse 8, of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Wow. Every single one of these, very descriptive. They all speak to the power of the Word of God, the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord. And there's a delineation here, a divine delineation, if I can call it that, as to what the Lord's word is, what God's word does, converting the soul, making the wise simple, rejoicing the heart, enlightening the eyes, enduring forever, true and righteous altogether. Verse 10, again, speaking of the word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Verse 12. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Interesting. Presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless. Not sinless. Blameless. And I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth, and by the way, if this sounds like a worship song, that's because it is. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Ah, what a psalm. What a psalm. You know, this psalm is an important psalm because it answers what I believe to be the three most important questions that are asked concerning God. The first is there a God? Yes, there is. All of creation testifies of God. Yes, there is. The Word of God, the creation of God. Here's a second question. Okay, if there is a God, then what kind of God is He? And third, and perhaps more important, what kind of God is He going to be for me in His interaction with me? And what kind of a God is He going to be to me? And this psalm answers all three of these questions in whatever form they might come. And these are, I believe, again, the main questions that everyone asks. And the questions are answered. Doesn't mean that they're received, but the questions are answered. And these questions concerning the true and living God, with whom I can have a loving and saving relationship with. Interesting, notable how David would say at the end of the psalm that the Lord is his strength, his redeemer, his salvation. This is one of those psalms, and it's easy to remember because this is Psalm 19, and it's Psalm 119, which is the longest of all of the psalms. And like here in Psalm 19, it's all about the unmatched supremacy of the Word of God. And David ever so eloquently, even perfectly, describes the Word of God in this magnificent and this glorious way. And he does so with a powerful and poetic clarity. And do you see the beauty of it? The marriage in it with the creation of God and the Word of God, both of which testify to this God, the nature of this God, the characteristics of this God. I can't wait till we get to Psalm 119. Have you read Psalm 119 lately? You know, it's a fabulous song, a psalm and song too, but it's all about the Word of God. Maybe we'll take some time. Maybe we'll devote one entire Bible study to that psalm by itself, standalone. Can't wait till we get there. It'll be a couple years at this rate, but we'll get there, Psalm 119. Psalm 20, again, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. Verse 1, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice, Selah. Again, Selah meaning pause, consider, stop. Meditate, refrain. Verse 4, may he, speaking of God, grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation, and in the name of our God we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now, verse 6, I know that the Lord saves his anointed. Speaking of David, by the way, I want to talk about that in a moment. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. I love verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Verse 8, they have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. I need to maybe provide you a little bit of a backstory of sorts to this very interesting and unique psalm. First, I don't know if you noticed this as we were reading through it, but it's in the voice of a multitude. This is a prayer, and it's the prayer of God's people for their king. And more specifically, it's a prayer for victory as their king, David, leads them into battle. It's really a passionate plea for the victory for Israel. And it's a passionate plea and a passionate prayer, and rightfully so. Why? Because they know what's at stake. What's at stake? Oh, they're about to go into battle. And this is a life and death battle. And what's at stake is the nation of Israel's existence. That's what's at stake. And they know it. And that's why they are pleading with God. They are praying to God. They are asking God for the victory for their king who's going to lead them in battle. Now, why do I point that out? Because it speaks to the paramount importance of praying for those who are in spiritual battle, certainly those who are on the front lines in ministry. Praying for your leaders, especially when going into battle. I want you to hang on to that, and I want to come back to it because it ever so beautifully and powerfully dovetails into the next psalm. Here's the thing. Psalm 20 is a prayer before entering the battle, and Psalm 21 is a prayer of thanksgiving for the victory after the battle. But here's something that I want you to pay particular attention to before we jump into Psalm 21. Psalm 20 is a prayer of faith. As I was reading through it again today and kind of preparing my heart for tonight's Bible study, you know how when you read something over again, it's kind of like watching something a second time or a third time, you pick up things you didn't pick up the first time. And one of the things that came leaping off the pages of my Bible when I read it again was that they are trusting God in advance of the battle by faith for the victory. They're even praising God prior to giving them the victory. They're praising God for the victory. Lord, you will do it. That's faith. And oh, by the way, it's the one thing that God says he's pleased with. In the Gospels, we've talked about this many a time and on many an occasion. But in the Gospels, what is the thing that we're told Jesus would marvel at? Faith. And it goes both ways, on both sides of the table. He would marvel at the great faith of those to whom he would heal and deliver. I have not seen faith like this. And then conversely, on the other side of that, you find him, not angrily, but just almost with an empathy and a compassion, even a pity, dare I say, when he looks to the disciples on many occasions and says, why did you doubt? What? Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Your God is a big God. Why is your faith not big? You have little faith in a big God? You need to have big faith because you have a big God. And it seems that God has chosen to be moved by this thing we call faith. It moves his mighty hand. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, which means that with faith, we're pleasing to him. Don't we want to please God? The faith that says, God, I'm going to trust you. I don't understand. I don't know what you're doing. The battle is in front of me. The odds are against me. This is too big for me, but it's not too big for you. You can do anything. Is there anything too hard for you? You can do anything. I believe by faith you can do this. And this prayer in this psalm is a prayer of faith that God will do it. Now, I want you to notice something here. It's not God can you. No, God can. God can do anything. It's not God can you. It's God will you, and even God you will, and I'm going to thank you for what you're going to do. Because I know that if I ask anything that is according to your will, I'm going to have it. It's done. You will do it. Now, you may not do it, Lord, in the way that I think you're going to do it. You're certainly not going to do it at the time that I necessarily want for you to do it, but you will do it. And you'll do it in your way and in your time, and it will always be for your glory. What is faith? Well, we're told that it's defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence. That's a strong word. The evidence of that which is not yet seen. They haven't seen the victory. They haven't tasted from the cup of the victory, but their faith is that they are trusting that God will do it. They haven't seen it. It hasn't happened, but they already have the evidence by faith that God will do it, and he will. G. Campbell Morgan said it best this way concerning these two psalms. He says, Psalm 20 is the language of faith, not after the battle, but before it. See, here's the thing. There's something innate within all of us that fights against faith. Let me explain. We want to walk by sight. We want to see it. You know that saying, seeing is believing? Seeing, sight, is the antithesis of faith. You're not going to have faith in something that you've already realized, seen, touched. You don't need faith. You know that day is coming, by the way. On that great and final day, that glorious day, when we see him face to face, see him, no longer does it require faith, because now we have the sight. Sight is the antithesis of faith. But see, our flesh wants to see it. I need to see it. I don't see it. Well, that's where faith comes in. That's the walk of faith. That's the life of faith. It's the kind of faith that says, Lord, I know you can do it, and I believe you will do it, and it's not a matter of if you're going to do it, it's a matter of when. That's faith. That's faith. And sometimes, thankfully, there's a couple of verses I'm thinking of, one of which I think is in 1 or 2 Timothy, where Paul writes about how when we're faithless, he's still faithful. Aren't you glad for that? I know I am. How many times have I faltered in my faith? Just that, in that moment, in the heat of the battle, if you will, and instead of having great faith, I mean, you would be hard-pressed to even ascribe to me that mustard seed-sized faith. I don't even have that. If I have that, that's all I would need to move the mountain that is in front of me. But even when I'm faithless, he is faithful. Now, Psalm 21 is a psalm that I want to spend just a little bit of time on, and I think you'll see why here in a moment. And again, it dovetails in with Psalm 20, because this is the prayer of thanksgiving after the victory that they believed by faith God would grant them. And it's done. To the chief musician again, a psalm of David, verse 1. The king shall have joy in your strength, O Lord, and in your salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. You have given him his heart's desire and have not withheld the request of his lips, Selah. For you, verse 3, meet him with the blessings of goodness. You set a crown of pure gold upon his head. He asked life from you, and you gave it to him. Length of days forever and ever. His glory is great in your salvation. Honor and majesty you have placed upon him, for you have made him most blessed forever. You have made him exceedingly glad in your presence. For the king, speaking of David, trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved. Your hand will find all your enemies. Your right hand will find those who hate you. You shall make them as a fiery oven in the time of your anger. The Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their offspring you shall destroy from the earth, and their descendants from among the sons of men, for they intended evil against you. They devised a plot which they are not able to perform. Therefore, verse 12, you will make them turn their back. You will make ready your arrows on your string toward their faces. Be exalted, O Lord, in your own strength. I want you to notice that, we will sing and praise your power. Ah. Bear with me, please. I have to say that Psalm 21 has got to be one of the most encouraging passages of Scripture, certainly in the book of Psalms, but I would even argue the entirety of Scripture. And here's why. David is clearly encouraged as he pens this psalm, which is really a record of the prayer and the praise of God's people. He is clearly encouraged because he's on the receiving end of the encouragement from and the prayers of God's people. It's all throughout the entirety of the psalm. The anointed king prayed, you answered his prayer, you blessed him exceedingly, and it goes on and on and on. The reason why I'm asking you to kind of bear with me, I just want to share very personally concerning this psalm and how it hits home with me personally. And this for a number of reasons, not the least of which is that I too have been on the receiving end of so much encouragement and prayer from God's people as the pastor of this amazing church, which is my privilege to be. I really don't know if it's possible to overstate the importance of God's people encouraging and praying for those in ministry. Please know, and let me hasten to say this, that I'm not just talking about myself when I say this. I'm talking about everyone who serves so faithfully and tirelessly in this God's church. The power of prayer for God's people. The encouragement that comes. I think it was Mark Twain who said something to the effect of, he can live for 2 months just with one encouragement. Just somebody encouraging him even one time. You've heard me quote the stunning statistics of how many pastors leave the ministry on a monthly basis. It used to be 1,500 a month. It's now, I heard the latest, it's now up to 1,700 a month. Let that sink in. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry every single month. And I have to ask myself, and I'm just going to be very candid when I say this, but I have to ask myself, did they not have anybody praying for them? Obviously, they had become so discouraged, and make no mistake about it, the devil's most powerful tool is the tool of discouragement. And I don't care how strong you might think you are, it happens to the best of them. Discouragement. I want to suggest something, and I do so. I just throw this out there as a suggestion. But I wonder, is discouragement due to prayerlessness? Now think this through with me, okay? There's this account when we were in 1 Samuel where David, they just get back to Ziklag. They've taken their wives. They've burned the entire place down. They've taken all their wives and all their children. And these are 600 mighty warriors. These guys, you don't want to mess with these guys. And these were David's loyal men. And they come back to Ziklag, and their wives, their children are gone. And these men just break down and weep. And then they turn on David. They want to kill him. And we're told that David's response was to encourage and strengthen himself in the Lord. How did he do that? Prayer. Prayer. I think about what James said. Is any among you in trouble? Let him pray. Is any among you in trouble? Let him pray. That's the first response, not the last resort. I was thinking about that story that's told of the husband and wife when the wife goes to the husband and says something to the effect of, honey, we need to pray, to which the husband responds, is it that bad? Really? Prayer's now the last resort? Things are so bad, we better pray? No, not the first response. You know, I think you know this, and I hope you know my heart when I say this again, but this is why I have been prioritizing, even pleading, that we as God's people in this God's church would pray. Just pray. It all comes down to prayer. So is the prayerless pastor or the prayerless church the source of the discouragement in that pastor and in that church? I would submit yes. That's why. Now, the way you're looking at me, I better hurry up and say this. I want you to know that I stand before you today as one who is very, that doesn't mean I don't have my moments, just like the rest and the best of men. But I stand before you tonight as one who is very encouraged in the Lord, very encouraged in the ministry. And the reason for that is because of this simple truth, maybe too simple, this thing we call prayer. I hope you know that I get fed, that I spend a lot of time. I hope you don't think that, you know, I'm sitting around between Thursday and Sunday and I'm just organizing paper clips. Why are you laughing? You know, you think that? Are you kidding? Listen, you need to spend at least just one day with me. But I'll tell you, I spend, I don't even like the word spend because it's not really the right word. It sounds, I mean, there is a cost associated with it, but I think a better word would be devote. I devote an inordinate amount of time, large amounts of time, and I'm with the Lord, man. I have to be. Because if I'm not, whew, the enemy's right there. The enemy's right there. There are guys that God has used in a powerful way in my life. And to me, they are amongst the best Bible teachers that are alive today. One of them, and I want to quote him in a moment because I listen to, I'm a, more of an auditory learner. I just learn that way, more so auditory and visual. That's just the way my brain is wired. So I listen to Bible teaching. I spend a lot of time in prayer. I spend a lot of fasting sometimes too. I'm not saying that to sound, you know, please don't misunderstand me. I don't say that to sound, you know, hyper spiritual or anything. I just want to give you that assurance because this is the reality of my life. I know that without this, forget it. I wouldn't be standing here tonight. So I listened to Bible teaching, and I came across this teaching from one of my favorite Bible teachers, Damian Kyle. He's the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Modesto. And I want to share with you what he talked about this psalm that is before us tonight, if you'll just indulge me. He says, David is clearly encouraged by the encouragement and prayers of God's people. I don't want to say it in a way that sounds self-serving, but it is good for us, and it's right here in the Bible, to realize that the people God raises up in the body of Christ to lead, they pay a price for that. I don't say it to pity them or to pity us for that. The price really does need to be paid because there are so many blessings. So much happens between an individual and God in that position. And I don't say that it's better than what happens in anybody else's life. It just is what it is. Sometimes it needs to be hard. Otherwise, a person can get lifted up in pride. There is a spiritual warfare for a leader that has a great intensity that just never stops. It can escalate and it can de-escalate, but there's always that constant kind of hum that is just always there. Leaders in the body of Christ really need the prayer and the encouragement of God's people. And then he shares this account of what happened to him. And I want to share it with you. He says, I remember, as it relates to me personally, when we first moved into this building and began the services here, we hit a block of time when I was getting up in this pulpit, and it was like I was running through mud. I mean, the spiritual warfare against what was happening in this church, and it was coming against me in particular while trying to minister the word and also in sermon preparation. It was reaching all the way into the pulpit. It was just getting way too far, in as far as any opposition had a right to, consistently. to where the pastor shouldn't have to be dealing with that degree of warfare in ministering the word over and over again continually. Today, on Sunday mornings, there's a group of men and women that are in the prayer room, first and second service, and they're praying for everyone in this room, including me, he says. Ever since we began that intercession, what I was experiencing for all those months has been gone. And it's been years now. It's just the power and witness to Psalm 20 here, the importance of encouragement and the importance of intercession for leaders. Okay, maybe that last part was a little bit self-serving. I have to confess that it would, well, how do I say this? I don't want to sound too dramatic, but it would be a dream come true if we would get to the place as a church where, especially on Sunday mornings, we had a group of men and women that were praying during the service. For, listen, how do I say this without, I hope you know my heart here. But God has seen fit to take this obscure ministry here on the windward side of Oahu to reach the uttermost parts of the earth on a week in and week out basis. And I share with you, I've been trying more so lately, especially because of the testimonies that come in. This sister in Christ that came to Christ in Japan, because there's a ministry that translates the prophecy updates into Japanese. And, you know, I'll tell you, since I started sharing the gospel at the end of the prophecy updates, I cannot even begin to tell you, and I please, this is not self-serving, I cannot even begin to tell you this satanic attack, the spiritual warfare in my life, on me, on my family, and on my church family. You think that we're not arousing the anger of the enemy? People are coming to Christ from all over the world. You don't think the enemy is going to do something? You know, the time when you worry is when the enemy leaves you alone. You pose no threat to him. In fact, he sends you a thank you card and a bouquet of flowers and a gift card, and keep up the good work. You're no threat to the kingdom of darkness. When you're gaining ground and expanding the kingdom of God, it arouses the anger of the enemy, and the attack comes. And again, it's not just me. I look at, you know, Pastor Mac. What's happened? You know, they lose the baby. He goes in for surgery. This happens. By the way, we're going to dance after this service, right? We're going to get Pentecostal. We don't need that cane, yeah? You know, I hope you don't mind me doing this, Eric, but Eric happens to be here tonight. And I was thinking about when we were building this building, this spiritual warfare during that time. And not just during the time we were renovating this building, which was an absolute miracle, but it was once we started having services in this building, the spiritual warfare that came on the heels. Satan didn't want us in this church. I shared with you very personally about during that process how the enemy was just, I mean, attacking, just the warfare. You know, and get the focus off of me. You know, we have people that come on a Monday morning, a team of people, and no spotlight, no nothing. And they just come and they give of their time and they clean this church so nicely. So we get here on a Thursday night, we've got a clean, beautiful building to worship in. Pray for them. The children's ministry. This is what I call frontline ministry. Pray for those servants. Pray for Gail, my assistant. Oh my goodness. Pray for David. Pray for the worship team. Pray for the worship leaders. All of those that serve so faithfully, so tirelessly in this church, we need your prayers. And not just for us. Let's talk about encouragement just for a moment. We need to encourage one another, especially in these days in which we live. Just a word of encouragement. It goes a long ways. Sometimes it can just be a listening ear, a pat on the back, and hey, brother, can I pray for you? Hey, sister, can I pray for you? Woman to woman, man to man, can I pray for you? I mean, we've got the world, we've got the devil, we've got the flesh that we're battling with on a day in and day out basis. Sometimes just that word of encouragement. How about this one? I prayed for you yesterday, and here's what I prayed specifically for you. Oh my goodness. What a blessing that is. You know, there are times, and I know you know what I'm talking about when I say this, there are times when you know, you just sense, wow, somebody's praying for me right now. I can sense that somebody's praying for me right now. And then we come together on a Thursday night for a Bible study. We come together on Sunday mornings. And we're fellowshipping with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And just that fellowship together and that encouragement that comes from one another. It's so important. It is so important, especially in these last days as this world waxes more and more evil. Well, let's finish it off with Psalm 22, kind of save the best for last. That might be an understatement. I do need to provide an introduction of sorts because Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm concerning Jesus Christ. In it, David is given this supernatural glimpse into that which will take place yet future when Jesus would be crucified on a cross 1,000 years before they would even invent a cross for crucifixion. 1,000 years. And David is given this prophecy, if you will, of the Savior who will come and be crucified for the sins of mankind. Here's what's interesting about this psalm. We're going to read, and those of you who know about this psalm, in it there are descriptions and this prophetic insight that David is given that are not contained in the gospel accounts. In fact, we're going to read one part here, and I want to talk about it a little bit, that actually Jesus quotes this prophecy about him while on the cross. Powerful. So what we're about to read here in Psalm 22 describes with painful detail the Savior's suffering while on the cross. This too is to the chief musician, and apparently it's set to a song known as the Deer of the Dawn, and it's a Psalm of David, verse 1, and here it is. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you, verse 3, are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. And I want you to pay particular attention to verse 6. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Sounds like what the criminal being crucified with Christ said. Save yourself. Verse 9, but you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me, notice that's capitalized, trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far from me, verse 11. For trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones, interesting, are out of joint, not broken. No bone of the Savior, the Lamb of God, could be broken. They're out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength, verse 15, is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of the earth. An apt yet graphic description of crucifixion. What happens to the body? For dogs, verse 16, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. That happened. That prophecy was fulfilled at the crucifixion. And again, this is 1,000 years before the crucifixion. And for my clothing, they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me, verse 21, from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world, verse 27, shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's. And he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. Okay. So this psalm is rich with poetic and prophetic imagery, and again, specifically as it relates to the crucifixion. Now, I want to draw your attention to one reference in particular, and it stands out in a strange, I say that in a sanctified sense, but in a strange and interesting way. And it's in verse 6, where David, by the Holy Spirit, prophetically writes about Jesus being a worm. Now, this is no ordinary worm like we would understand a worm. This is a powerful and profound picture of what's known as the crimson worm or the scarlet worm, and it's commonly found in the Middle East and particularly in Israel today. I want to show you a picture of what this worm looks like. It doesn't look like a long worm. It's more like a snail kind of looking worm. But I also have a picture with of a tree with a red stain, and you'll see why here in a moment. So what follows is a description of what this scarlet worm is. And this reference to this specific worm in this psalm that Jesus would liken himself to. So this is what this scarlet, or if you prefer, crimson worm is and does as it relates to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And as I kind of read this, I want you to, and by the way, you can find this online. It's a fascinating study. I won't go too in-depth or too detailed. But first, when the worm is ready to lay its eggs, it fastens itself to a tree and dies. After hatching its eggs, the worms that were birthed feed on the body of the worm for, get this, 3 days. Not four, not two, 3 days. It gets better. During the 3 days, the worm, this particular worm, will leave a scarlet or crimson red fluid which stains the tree, pictured here, and stains the worms that were birthed. After the third day, the worm's tail pulls up to its head into the shape of a heart and is no longer red, but instead turns from scarlet red to a snow white wax. I hope what you're thinking of when I read this are passages in Isaiah, like, though our sins be as scarlet, he makes them white as snow. I hope you're also thinking about verses that talk about cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. I hope you're thinking about the 3 days. The only sign when Jesus was confronted and cornered, he said, you're going to get is Jonah in the belly of the big fish for 3 days. That's the only sign. It's a type that points to, just like Jesus would be in the belly of the earth in the grave for 3 days, and on that third day, he would rise again. That's the 3 days. And it goes on and on, and this is why I would really recommend that you do further study on this. It is just fascinating. So, while the worm's remains are still red and attached to the tree, they are taken and used to this day to make a royal red dye. This was the same dye that was used as the red in the robe of the high priest and the covering of the tabernacle in the wilderness. But here's the thing, lastly, and I want you to think about this. What would happen if the worm did not die? It would not fasten itself to the tree. There would be no red scarlet blood that would turn to white, snow white wax. There would be no new birth because there was no death. And this is a picture of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, who would be fastened to a tree, taken upon himself the curse of the sin of all mankind, and he would pay in full with the shedding of his blood, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Isaiah writes it this way, "Come," God says, "and let us reason together." Let's reason. Let's be reasonable. "Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them white as snow." That's what Jesus is referring to when he says, "I am a worm. I am this scarlet worm that was fastened to a tree to die, only 3 days later to rise again and bring new life." Wow. How amazing is that, right? What a way to end a Bible study. I can't think of a better way, and on a better note, to end a Bible study. Why don't you stand and we'll pray. Pardon me. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the Psalms and just for the richness, the depth, the testimony that they are to you, to your love for us, the testimony of creation, the testimony of your word, the power of prayer, and your death and resurrection. Oh Lord, who is like unto you? I pray that tonight, as we bring the Bible study to an end, there'll just be this renewed sense of awe for who you are. And even a sense of who you are as the God of the Word in the Word of God. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.